Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Glad you could make it. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We just thank you for the worship that we could give to you. We ask that you be here with us, with your Holy Spirit. May we just have a spirit, an expectancy of your Holy Spirit that will move here, that you will touch our hearts, Lord. May you infill us, Lord, each and every day, that you empower us to do what you've called us to do, to be the gospel to others, to have the gospel through us each and every day and within our lives. I just lift up this whole time to you and ask that you bless it in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, legend has it that when an emperor or a king went to war and lost, he would immediately descend generals throughout the cities and villages to prepare the common people for war. Because the battle had been lost, the enemy would advance and take people captive. And if anyone wanted to live, they were going to need to fight for their lives. Their livelihood, their hope, their future were essentially in their own hands. On the other hand, when an emperor or a king won a great victory on the battlefield, he would send messengers to proclaim the good news throughout the land of these cities and villages. These men were not generals telling people to prepare for battle. Rather, they were messengers, evangelists, carrying the good news message, or the gospel, that the livelihood, hope, and the future of the people had been secured on their behalf by the king, though they themselves had not lifted a finger. The difference between sending generals and sending messengers is the difference between religion and the true Christian message. In religion, we have instructions about what we must do for God. In the Christian message, we have news about what Jesus has done for us. In religion, it elicits fear and stress. Christianity elicits joy and gratitude. Religion sends commanders to tell people they must fight for themselves if they want to save their lives. In Christianity, we send messengers who spread the good news that our lives are now safe because of King Jesus' victory. So, this word gospel originated in the Roman world. It means good news. The term was applied to any historical event of such significance that it actually changed the course of history for those to whom it was proclaimed. For example, the birth of Caesar Augustus was gospel because his birth promised a new era of prosperity and the blessing of the gods on the whole Roman world. Well, the early Christians adopted the word for the central message about Jesus. Because the very heart of Christianity is the gospel message. Gospel means good news. And it was a word used by Jesus and the early church to describe the core centrality of Christianity. When people think about Christianity, we may think about many things, but one term that doesn't usually pop up first is the gospel. Yet the Bible says that the gospel is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel is also powerful. In Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the gospel is profound. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "It was revealed to them," them meaning angels, "that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." If there's one thing about Christianity that is important to understand, either for Christians or for people exploring Christianity, it is the message of the gospel. C.J. Mahaney says, "If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be." So what is the basic message of the gospel? Well, to understand it, we need to see what the Bible says about it. And we get the first one in John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The second scripture we see is Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified or made right with God freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The third verse we look at is Ephesians 2:8-10. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The gospel message makes Christianity unique among all religions. Some people may say that religions are basically the same thing, but those people have never studied each of those other religions. Well, there are some similarities in each one of them. The message of the gospel makes Christianity fundamentally different. Anyone whose life has been shaped by the truth of the gospel, as opposed to religion, will have completely different motives, relationships, emotions, and behaviors. The main point, the main area of concern that we need to look at is, what has Jesus done on my behalf, on your behalf? And how does that make the gospel different from all others? First, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. In every way, he was perfectly pleasing to God, absolutely faithful, and entirely obedient. When I put my faith and my trust, when you put your faith and your trust in him, Christ Jesus, and what he did for you and for me upon the cross, we are asking God to deal with me not in accordance with our performance in life, but according to Jesus' performance in his life. We are fundamentally shifting our sense of worth and our identity from ourselves and what we've done in our life to him in his life record. When that happens, God no longer considers us rebels against him, but treats us as dearly beloved children of him, adopted into his family. Our experience of this incredible truth should lead us to deep and humble gratitude, and we should have a zealous desire to follow, to flee from sin, because it's incompatible with who we are in Christ Jesus. The second thing we see is Jesus died as a perfect substitute, taking the penalty against my sin and against your sin. Jesus drank, this one's really important, people. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath against me and my sin to the very last drop. There is none left for me. There is none left for you when we place our faith in what he did for us upon the cross. Think about that for a second. There is no wrath left for you. He took it all. Every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and in the future, he already took care of. He already took the wrath of God that was due to you. He already took it. So even as one position says about what's coming in the Revelation, that even if we were to go through everything there, we still wouldn't have the wrath of God put on us because he already took it upon himself. We would ride through it just as the ark, just as Noah was put in the ark and went through the flood. We would also be similar to that. When I put my faith, God the Father turned his back on his own son so he could turn his face toward rebels like us. I recognize that my sin put Jesus upon the cross, and that should humble me. It should humble you also. However, I also recognize that he freely chose to do that for us. That should energize us to live faithfully for him. This is why Paul in Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer guilty before God. Each of us who has accepted what he did upon the cross for each of us are justified or made right with him, and we have peace in him. We have put on Christ. When God the Father sees us, he doesn't see us in our righteousness, which we have none of. He sees Christ Jesus as like a cloak that's put over us. He sees Christ Jesus's righteousness. Our moral failure does not hinder our relationship with God. Third, Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and death and hell. Jesus is alive today and promises to take care or control of my heart and life, and actually has sent his spirit to live within each one of us. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to live within each one of us. To do what? To empower us to live the gospel in each area of our lives. He's empowered us and gifted us for the work of the ministry. And the Holy Spirit also leads us into all truth. By faith in him, we can walk consistently and have victory over our sins and over the patterns of sin in the world and over Satan's work. But we cannot do this on our own. He told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. He didn't just say, go and start doing this. He said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to wait also each day, asking the Holy Spirit to empower us to go through each day, through each moment sometimes. Additionally, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we can be certain of God's love towards us and that it never changes. One day, Jesus will return to remake the world as He intended it to be from the beginning. He'll set everything right, and He'll bring us to be with Him in eternity. So, Christians then are not primarily a group of people who all believe the same things and perform certain rituals and religious observances. The radical claim of the New Testament and of Jesus Himself is that Christians are new people. New creations, it says. A new humanity created in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says that it's not our work that completes us. He will complete the work that He started within us. Our sin has been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. God treats us as His beloved children because of Jesus. The Spirit of God takes up residence within us so that we can have a secure future. He empowers us for that. So we are not who we used to be. We're not the old person. Though those things may crop up in us each day we may stumble and fall back into some of the old patterns that we have. And if anyone says, I don't do that anymore, you're lying. Every one of us stumble every day, whether it's in thought or actions. And we can't look down on each other because we may stumble and fall. Rather, we should, hey, I've been there. Let me help you up. Let me brush your back off. Let's go again. The gospel is the dynamic power of the Christian life, leading us to delight in God, to change our hearts, to have a heart-level obedience in what He's calling us to do. Dr. Timothy Keller gives us some contrast between religion and the gospel. He says, in religion, we obey in order to be accepted by God, fearing what He might do if we're disobedient. The gospel motivates us to be obedient to Christian living by telling us that because of Jesus, we are already accepted, that the judgment against our sins has fallen on Jesus, that there is no guilt or condemnation left for us. In religion, I obey in order to get things from God, often making promises about what I will do or how I will change. Have you heard of this? People saying they're in tragic situations. Oh, God, if You'll save me, I'll do this and I'll do that. That's religion. That's pleading with God to do something to get something. Well, the gospel tells me that what God has done for me and His grace teaches me to obey out of joy, full gratitude for all that He has already given me. I obey to enjoy God. Religion says my identity and self-worth are based on what I can accomplish, on how hard I work, or how moral I am. Therefore, I look down on others who aren't as moral or obedient as me. In the gospel, my identity and self-worth are based on God's love for me in Jesus,
even while I was his enemy, unable to accomplish or earn his love by my actions. Therefore, I can't look down on someone different than me because I'm no better than they are and probably worse. Grammy Griswold, Goldsworthy, has a quote. It says, "The gospel is the word about Jesus Christ and what he did for us in order to restore us to a right relationship with God." J.D. Greer says, "The gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him." A.W. Tozer says, "This generation has forgotten that the gospel message does not clean up and shine the outside of a person. Rather, it bores into the very heart and soul of a person and radically changes that person from the inside forever." John Piper says, "The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is no condemnation for those who believe, only everlasting joy." The last quote I have is again from Tim Keller. "Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever." Now, if you could, take out your handouts that I gave to you. And we'll go over each one of these and fill in the blanks. The words that we're going to be using are on the bottom of the page. The primary message of religion is that salvation is earned based upon what we do for God. The primary message of the gospel is that salvation is a free gift based upon what God has done for you. And again, we go back to Ephesians 2, 10 through 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." The second thing we see here, dealing with obedience. In religion, it says, "I begrudgingly obey God because I have to earn his acceptance. Therefore, I resent God." The gospel message on obedience says, "I gladly obey God because I have freely received his acceptance. I delight in honoring God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." In religion, our relationship with God says, "I'm always uncertain about my right standing before God because I never know if I've done enough to please God." The result is anxiety and insecurity. I fear God, and that fear is not a good fear. The gospel message in relationship with God says, "I am always certain of my right standing before God because Jesus has already done enough for God to be pleased with me. The result is peace and security. I love God." Again, Romans 3:23. This one here, "I am always certain of my right standing before God because Jesus has already done enough for God to be pleased with me." When we think, when we stumble and fall and think, he's going to have it out for me. He says, no, you stumbled and fell. Okay, get up. You see, he's already taken the punishment for that particular stumble. He's not there saying, I don't like you anymore. No, he already knew that you were going to do that before the world ever began. He knew everything that you were going to do. And he loved you anyways and chose you to be his child. Do we kick our kids to the curb because they do something wrong? No. We may discipline them. We may prune them. But we don't kick them to the curb, or we shouldn't. Let me put it that way. What's our view of self and religion? My self-view is constantly changing because it is based on how well I do at any given moment. When I do poorly, I am despondent. When I do well, I'm prideful. The gospel side of that says, my self-view stays grounded in the fact that my value is based on what Jesus has already done for me. When I do poorly, I am humbled, because I'm reminded of my need for a Savior. But I am not despondent, because I have an all-sufficient Savior. When I do well, I'm grateful, because God is at work in my life. But I'm not prideful, because it is more God's work than my work. How about our view of others? In religion, since my identity is based on what I accomplished and how moral I am, I judge people who are worse than me and are jealous of people who are better than me. When we have the gospel on our side, my identity is based on what Jesus accomplished for me and how moral he is. I sympathize with people who are worse than me because I need the Savior just as much as they do. And I celebrate those who are better than me because their lives honor the Savior that I love also. So these are the differences between religion and the gospel, and why the gospel is so important. Having read this chart, what religious characteristics do you see in yourselves? Second thing, what characteristics of a God-shaped life are most appealing to you? And then there's some points I'd like you to ponder about. If being a Christian is about not just believing in Jesus, but about rejoicing in his work, not just about going to church, but about finding your identity and being a beloved child of God, and not just about doing right things, but about living in the overflow of joy in Jesus, would you say that you're a Christian? Why? Or why not? You see, the gospel changes everything, or it should. We believe that the gospel separates Christianity from any and every other religion. On the one hand, the gospel teaches that we are so bad, Jesus had to die for us. It humbles us because it teaches that our sin is offensive to a holy and just God. And our sin is worse than we know or even dare to admit. On the other hand, the gospel lifts us up and causes us to rejoice because it says that we are so loved by God that Jesus delighted to die for us and to save us. It was God's plan
for him to come and to save us, to sacrifice his own son. And in doing so, God brings us great joy. And he gives himself glory. As Christians, we want to remember and to rejoice in and to live out what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. It means that we should have a growing awareness of our sinfulness, which should lead us to having a deeper and deeper humility. And we should have a growing awareness of how good and how gracious God is and was to us. Here's the main point that I'd like you to take with this today. We don't ever move past the gospel. We begin at the gospel, it saves us, but we don't move on from that. There is nothing else beyond that. The point of Christianity isn't to save you in eternity. That's just a reward. But that's not the point. It's not to save you from the fires of hell. It's what are you going to do with it here, right now? That's the point. Do we just go about our days just doing whatever we want? He saved you for a particular reason. He elected you into an office. He's giving you a job to do. And we're to look on that. We're to let this gospel infill us into all of our daily activities. True Christianity springs from growing Christ-centeredness in our lives. We are to grow in grace each day. We are to work this gospel into our everyday parts of our lives. Christianity is fundamentally about learning how to live as a new person in Christ, where your heart is set on Jesus Christ and your life is the overflow of your joy for God. One author said, it's about doing everyday things with gospel intentionality. As we close with this song, I'd like to go over these words in the song because it points directly to what I've gone over here today about the gospel. And you probably know the song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems, than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat, what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing this new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved for so long. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to take this old story
and to ingrain it into our lives each and every day through whatever we may do. May we come together as one body. Each of us has a different gift for our particular body. Lord, help us by your Spirit to minister one to another, to help one another out, to not be so isolated with each of our families, but to gather together, to minister one to another, to lift each other up, to encourage one another, to brush each other off, to confess our sins one to another. To express the gifts that you've given us so that the body may thrive, that others will see what you've done in our lives and that you be glorified through it. As we sing this song, Lord, may we just sing it to you. Maybe we just worship you, not only throughout this day, but throughout the coming weeks. We ask this all in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.